So we're going to continue on maybe a week or two on the law, looking at the questions of, as a Christian, what parts of the law still apply to us and why? And do we pick and choose the laws that we like and ignore the ones we don't like? What is it about all of the laws that still impact us today? What is it that affects our lives? So last week we saw that we, through Jesus Christ, have become a holy priesthood and a royal priesthood, meaning that the office of king and priest have drawn back together as one in Christ, because he is the king priest, the Messiah that was promised. So as a believer in Christ, we are called a royal priesthood, a king priest, because we will rule with him, and we are the ones that are presenting the sacrifice before the altar of God. So we are called a kingdom and priest. Then Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I urge you, brothers, to offer yourselves as living sacrifices, your bodies, because now that we believe in Jesus Christ, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. We become the temple, the daily temple worship. So what has happened in all this is, once again, Jesus is driving all this deeper into the heart and mind rather than just an outward action that we're following. So what Jesus says is that it's not important what goes into a man that makes him unclean, but what comes out. So again, pointing toward, here's where it starts. You have to clean the heart first, and then the actions won't happen. But until you clean the heart, you're not going to affect anything. You may look good on the outside, but it's inside what is tearing you up. It's what's taking you away from God. So I showed you all of these lists that are in the New Testament. Jesus says that. He makes these lists about all of these behavioral, and then all of these places in the New Testament have all these lists about moral behavior. So now then, we've looked at all the ceremonial laws and the civil laws, so what is it about the moral laws that continue that we're responsible for? So when we take away the civil laws and the ceremonial laws, which were all the laws having to do with the temple, the operation, the ruling of Israel, there were things in there that, yeah, they were good for anybody, but they weren't requirements for Gentiles. It was only for Israel and the Jews. But then these lists are all based on the Ten Commandments. So even in Revelation, it talks about the people who will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Corinthians and Timothy talks about one God, which is the first command. No idols are repeated. So these things are repeated in the New Testament. God's name not be slandered. Obey your parents, honor your father and mother. Stealing, lying. All the commandments are repeated in the New Testament, but not the ceremonial laws. And we've already seen that Jesus has overridden the ceremonial laws with the fact that he's driving it to the heart. Okay, so this continues on. And then we saw in Timothy where Paul says, we also know that the law is not made for the righteous. It's made for lawbreakers, because it defines what sin is. It defines where you're out of bounds. And so for righteous people, it's unnecessary. Well, let's follow that on. So he also says that the law is good if it's used properly. If we're trying to establish your salvation, you're going to fail. So we're not using it properly. What was the law, main purpose of the law? And that was to lead us to Christ. That was the purpose of the law from day one. All right, so then Jesus sums everything up in two commands, and that's love your neighbor, and love God and love your neighbor. And it says everything in the Old Testament, every word of the Old Testament is found in these two laws. Okay, so that simplifies it a lot. We've gone from 613, now we're down to two. Okay, we're getting close here. But the thing is, he's driven it even deeper. Because he's now saying, now then, what does it mean to love God? And what does it mean to love others? We have to love God first, or we're not going to do a good job loving others. Okay? So then he kind of takes it down to one, and he says, well, if you love me, you will obey me. That's how you'll show your love. Well, what is it that we obey about Christ? And that's where I think we kind of left last week. So today, if you'll turn to Romans 8:1-4. So here's where we are. If Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and all the entire Old Testament, then if we love him and obey him, what laws are we fulfilling? If I love and obey Jesus, then what laws am I fulfilling? What's that? Okay, so you're fulfilling those two. But in Christ, how many laws did Christ fulfill?
All of them.
What's that? What were you going to say?
All the laws. Yeah. So
you see, whenever we believe in Jesus Christ, he was the fuller of all the law. And I believe in Jesus Christ. So what does that do for in my life? And it has to be all. And that's why God can count us as being righteous. That's the only way. So Romans 8:1, we're going to read this twice here later. Therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Under the law, we all stand condemned. Every one of us. Because there's no one who can keep all of the law. And all it takes is one break of the law and you're done. It's over. Okay? So, in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. Why? Because God sees you as fulfilling all the laws. Okay? So, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. So I'm free from that condemnation. For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemns sin in sinful man. In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be partially met in us. Do you get that? When I believe in Jesus Christ, the requirements of the law are fully met. So, let's be honest. How many people have really fulfilled the entire law? You mean this morning? Well, we've done pretty good this morning, maybe. But in Christ, God sees us as fully meeting the law. So in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Okay, we're going to follow that here in a little bit. According to the Spirit. So the law is holy. The commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Okay? And anybody that fully meets the requirements of the law, every word of it, every letter of it, is declared righteous. Okay? In Christ, you and I have fully met the requirements of the law. Okay? We'll continue. So, as we live by the Spirit, God's law lives in us, a believer in Jesus Christ, in the Holy Spirit. So God's law lives in us. The Holy Spirit, being God, is fully God, and all that God is, his entire word, now lives in us. And God sees us through his Son, who has fully met the requirements of the law. So it's as you have met the requirements of the law. So God lives in us, it's a part of us, and how much of that law have we met? All the requirements we have fully met. That's just amazing to me. Well, let's see how this happens. It starts back in Jeremiah 31. Because I know you're sitting there thinking the same thing I am. But I'm not. Our challenge is to see ourselves as God sees us. And He sees us as fully meeting the requirements of the law. Therefore, we are righteous. You know, I want to live that life because God sees me that way. Now then, God tells the Jews all the way back in Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. Says that the time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Okay, so right off the bat you think, yeah, but this is just Israel. And with the house of Judah, it will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Now what does Jesus do in the Sermon on the Mount? You have heard it said to the people of old, do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not break your oath. Do not all of that. Now then, he says, but I say to you, don't even get angry. Don't even look at a woman with lust. Don't break your oath. Just say yes or no. What's he doing? He's taking it back to the heart level. What is God telling them? One of these days, it's going to be on the heart and on the mind. That's where it starts. And I'm going to put it there. But until the Messiah comes, I can't do that. Because you are unrighteous, you are impure, you are unclean. Once the Messiah comes, He will clean you from the inside, and then I can put my Holy Spirit in you. Now then, here's another place. In Jeremiah, God's law is going to be on our hearts and our minds. Is it for Israel only? Well, you would think, well, He's talking directly to Israel. But then you look over at Romans 2. Romans 2:13, and Paul tells the converts in Rome, for it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Yeah, we agree with that. You got to do it. You might hear it, but you got to do it to be righteous. Well, indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. So now the Gentiles are in on this too. Well, they don't have the law. The law that was given to Moses doesn't apply to them. But yet they're doing things that are required by the law. They're still, they know that murder's wrong. They know that they shouldn't steal or lie to your neighbor. So how do they know that? Well, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. Once again, we see Imago Dei, created in the image of God. What does that mean? Well, that means that God has put this inherent knowledge of right and wrong in the heart of every person that He's created. Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter. You have a basic knowledge of right and wrong. And once again, that points back to the moral absolutes of God Himself. How do we measure something that offends us? Why do we get so horrified that a 15-year-old kid can come into school with a pistol and kill a bunch? Why does that horrify us? Why does abortion upset us? Why does that? Because we know that there's some right and wrong. And where does that come from? It comes from a moral absolute of a creator. Otherwise, it's all relative, and if you get a majority of the people to say something upset you, then we upset each other. You know, that's what upsets. And that's what's going on today, is you get a majority of the people that don't see anything really wrong with whatever, and well, let's make a law and legalize it then. But we're not going back to the moral absolutes that people understand that God put it there, written on their hearts, just like he was saying. So even the Gentiles, but like anybody else, even though they have that law written on their hearts, they're still condemned by the law. And so he's saying they're judging themselves by what they know, because they are unrighteous. They're condemned under the law just like you and I were. It's not until they know Christ that that condemnation is removed. So only through Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit can we be released from the penalty of the law and be counted as righteous. So even though they have the law, they're still condemned by the law. So when we're counted righteous, then that means we fully met the requirements of the law. Okay? So let's back up just one basic question. Did God accept you for salvation because you kept the law? No. Well, you kept most of them. No. Well, you kept all of the laws but one. And God said, you know what? You tried really hard, so it was good enough. I'll take you in. Or, you did excellent, Kent. You've done so well. And so you just did good enough. No. Doesn't have a thing to do with our salvation. Not a single thing. So that would mean that we didn't need a Savior, number one. That would also make it based on personal works. Then we could boast that I'd broke fewer laws than Kent. So you know, the old... that old battle cry, well, at least I'm not as bad as him. You know, that's real uplifting and powerful. I'm not as bad as that other guy. What we boil down to is 1 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us so that in Christ Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. And that's just wonderful every time I read it. How do we get into heaven? Only by becoming the very righteousness of God. Remember what Jesus says? Well, just be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. How do you do that? Only through Christ do we receive the righteousness of God. That's what it takes to stand in God's presence, is that we are the righteousness of God. I can't do that. Even if I kept all the laws except one, sorry, you're out. You are not as righteous as God. The only way I can do that is with the Savior, Jesus Christ. Then God says, then you're righteous. Then you have fully met all the requirements of the law because you believe in the law, the law keeper. That's the only way that it can happen. And so, what effect does that law have on our salvation? Absolutely none. Because we've all broken it and we don't deserve salvation. The law was given to point us toward our salvation, to show us that we need a Savior, that we need Jesus Christ. So if I believe in him, God says, you're like my son. He kept all the laws. He was sinless. Therefore, I declare you righteous. Again, that's the way I want to see. I want to see myself through God's eyes. I want to live my life as God sees me. And that's the challenge while we're here. We're not going to do it perfectly. But God sees us that way. So that should have an effect on our life. So then as Christians, let's look at Romans 10:4. Well, I have it up here. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. So what does the law have to do in our lives? He says, Christ is the end of the law. It's done. It's complete. Okay. So are we bound under any part of the law for salvation? No. I mean, the law is not what saves us. How about what parts of the law do we need to keep to maintain our salvation? I mean, the question comes up. If I sin this many times, is God going to kick me out? If I break the rules enough times, is God going to get impatient with me and just kick me out? You've already been declared righteous. If you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, God is not going to kick you out. I believe a person can turn away from God to the point that I don't want him anymore, but God, from his viewpoint, you're saved. So, then it's okay for me to break the law? As Paul says, heaven forbid. Why would you want to do that? Why would you, knowing Jesus Christ, want to continue to break the laws? Why would you want to do it? So what purpose is the law for believers in Jesus Christ? That's the question. So remember, out of all the laws, whether you're 613 or 10 or 7 or 4 or 2, take your pick. In Christ, all the ceremonial laws were completely fulfilled. The civil laws mainly pertain to Israel. They are fulfilled. So then, did Jesus also fulfill all the moral laws? He fulfilled all the laws. Okay? So then, well, I can eat shrimp and catfish, can I? I can worship any day I want to, can't I? And I can commit adultery, can't I? Well, wait a minute. Why not that? Do you see where people look at Christians and go, oh, you're just picking and choosing them? You understand where this comes from and why can't we answer this? So all ceremonial laws were given by God to the Israelites in order to atone for sin. He gave them temple worship. He gave them sacrifice and offerings. He gave them cleanliness and purity laws, all for temple worship and atonement for sin, and they had to do it every year. In Jesus Christ, all of those laws are completely met. If I believe in Jesus Christ, all of those laws are taken care of. They're done because he offered atonement for sin once, and that was all that was required of a perfect holy person, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for me. So he took all of those laws and rendered them ineffective, obsolete, however you want to call it. Okay? So the moral laws are given as our guide to live godly lives. They're given to show us how to relate to others through God, by God. So we love God by obedience. We love others because we want to treat them in a godly manner. Since God loves others, and if we love God, we're going to want to love others in a godly way. So how do we know how to love others in a godly way? How do I know how to relate to God himself? How do I know how to relate to others? Well, there's this book that God's Word gave us to show us how to live. Okay? And for you and I, the Holy Spirit that dwells in us, who is God in us, who is his Word in us, who has met all the fulfillment of all of the laws, who lives in us. So we have the most complete resources to understand how to live godly lives. How to love God and how to love others. We have it right here. And we're going to look at both of these first, but the power of the Holy Spirit is really the focal point. But if you go to 2 Timothy 3, so we're down to the question that we've shown that through Christ's atonement for sin, that ceremonial laws, the civil laws, are all taken care of. It's the moral laws that we're looking at. And so where do we find out what those moral laws are and what it is that we do with them to love God and love others? So 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scriptures God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So how do I find out how to live a godly life? Well, he spells it out. Here's words. Here's words that tell us how God wants us to live. Well, then the moral law does have a basis in our life, doesn't it? Well, yeah, because God's telling us, here are the boundaries. Here's how I want you to live. Here's the things I don't want you to do. Here's the things I want you to do. Well, it seems like that they still apply then. So it shows us how to love God. It shows us how to treat others. It shows us the life of Christ, who is our example of how to follow all the laws. Scripture gives us the ability to discern right from wrong according to God. Now, have you been accused of, judge not, lest you also be judged? Christians are accused of that all the time. Now then, we've talked about this before. Are we passing judgment on people? We shouldn't do that. But should we judge? We should judge according to God's word. Not ours. Not ours, but God's. We should discern everything that we see, everything we hear. We should discern, because what we're doing is measuring it against what God says. So now then, whenever the question comes up and says, God says sexual immorality is wrong. So 1,500 years after that, Jesus says sexual immorality is wrong. And again, where do we define the word sexual immorality? Right out of God's book. He gives it in detail what sexual immorality is. Okay? So then if we read Scripture and measure what we see against Scripture, we can say, I discern that. I judge that as being wrong. I'm not judging the person and saying, you're condemned. I'm saying your actions don't meet what God says. That's the judging that takes place. So the definition of sexual immorality is also found in Scripture. Then we have all we need to say whenever God says homosexuality is wrong, it's according to God, not according to me. Fornication is wrong according to God. Adultery is wrong according to God. Divorce is wrong according to God, except for sexual immorality, Jesus says. So all sin, remember, is forgivable, except one. So whenever we hold up any of the homosexuality, fornication, adultery, divorce, if we hold up any of those and say it's unforgivable, we're wrong, because Jesus says all sin is forgivable except one. But we're looking back at what God says about it. It's not our personal judgment. If it's our personal judgment, then we better let it all go, because I'm the worst one. But according to God, we judge by what he says. So the law of sexual immorality was put into effect to do what? To lead people to Christ. It's not our judgment, it's God's. But it's given in order so that people can realize their need for a Savior. No matter what it is, no matter what it is, it was put there to lead people to their need for Christ. So we need to be seeing it the exact same way. I'm not judging and condemning a person. I'm trying to lead you to Jesus Christ. And this is what God says about our behavior. So that immediately puts us, we can never say, I'm better than you, because I've been through the same thing. Or I've done the same thing. I'm not saying I'm better than you. I just say the law led me to Jesus Christ, and now in Christ I fully meet the requirements of the law. That's what I want for you, a Savior. All right, so the Scripture also defines not only that, but Hebrews 4:12. So from Timothy, keep going back few pages. Scripture says, for the word of God, so all scripture, because we believe the Old Testament and the New Testament are both inspired by the Holy Spirit, and they are God's actual inerrant word. Okay? So the word of God, everything, is living and active. Sharper than any double-edged sword, it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. It judges even hidden sin. It judges thoughts. It judges attitudes. That's why Jesus can say, you heard it said of old, do not murder. I say, don't even start it in the heart. That's where the Bible is judging you. That's where the Bible says that starts, and it discerns. It tells you, even your thoughts, not just your outward actions. Yeah, don't go out and kill somebody. But the Bible, the Scripture says, it even talks about your thoughts, your attitudes, your motivations. What was your motivation for doing that kind act to that person? Was it pure? Was it really out of love and for help? Or was it for a pat on the back or a tax deduction? What did you do that for? That's where Scripture meets you. That's where the Word of God is. Why? Because Jesus is the Word of God. So he's looking at the heart again, the heart and the mind where all this starts. And nothing is hidden. Nothing. The Word of God cuts it off as the sinful thought is born in the mind. That's why Paul says we have to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. Because God's Word is judging it at that level. Even before it gets out, he's saying, you better fix that thought in your mind because that's not right. That's what the Word of God does. So Scripture does that. So now then, how does our knowledge of Scripture grow? Okay? Remember, I showed you those verses that Jesus said that he pulled out of Psalms. And he said, it is written in your law that they hated me without reason. How in the world would we ever see that verse as a law? If I'm reading through there, I mean, you know, just pick any verse. No matter where it is, just pick a verse and read it and say, oh, that's a requirement? That's one of God's laws? Really? I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. That's a law. And Jesus says, written in Psalms, it's a law. It's written in your law. How could I have known that that verse had anything to do with me whatsoever? Well, what he quoted was, they hated me without reason. Okay, so Jesus takes that verse out of Psalm. It was written 1,000 years before he came to earth. And David is talking in Psalms, and Jesus claims that as a verse that was written about him, and it's written in law. Okay? So even if that verse is fulfilled in Christ, which I believe it was, because it has to do with the rejection of a righteous person, they hated me without reason, how does it apply to me? Is it important? Why should I know that verse? Why should I consider that verse as having any effect on my life whatsoever?
Because if they hated him, they'll hate him.
So here we go. All of a sudden you realize Jesus says, if they hate you, remember, they hated me first. Wow. So now then all of a sudden you, once again, we're back to every word in this whole book is applicable to my life in some manner. I don't understand some of it. But somehow God's given that, you know, I just look at all of the begats. So-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so. You're going, how in the world does that apply to me? It's God's Word. Every one of those is God's Word. There's something in there that means something to my life. I'll spend the rest of my life trying to figure it all out, but it's there. So it must be important. So how do I learn that? Well, because we believe in Christ and God sees us as a fulfillment of all of that law, how do we come to learn those things? How do we learn that every word of the Old Testament and, of course, the inspired New Testament, every bit of it, is a part of our obedience to God and His Word? How do we learn and know that? And it's because His Holy Spirit dwells in me. I can never understand God without His Holy Spirit. It just doesn't work. So once again, let's read 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 2. Starting in verse 9. So Paul is saying, it's written. This is out of Isaiah, I believe. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. We can't imagine. It's so far beyond us because God is infinite. He is eternal. So we can never fully grasp what he's got prepared for us. But God reveals it to us by his Spirit. How does that work? Well, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God, because the Holy Spirit is God. So the Holy Spirit knows the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? Same with just me. In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. So without the Spirit, can I understand what God has freely given us? No, you won't get it. It doesn't make any sense what God has given us. So this is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truth in spiritual words. So how do I know what God wants me to do out of his word? How do I know that every word of the entire Bible applies to me somehow? It's only because the Holy Spirit is helping us with spiritual truth in spiritual words. Now then, I can start looking at this whole book and reading the begats and start to figure out what is here for me. What is the Holy Spirit trying to show me that's important for my life? So it is being taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. So we'll stop there. We'll continue next week, showing that everything that we have for living, and not these moral laws that are there, they're for a purpose. They're in here, and we are learning them. The Holy Spirit is giving them to us. We are reading Scripture and learning from it, but it's all there. It's all there. And so what impact do these laws have in my life? Well, we're going to get to that, because the more I know Jesus Christ and live in his Spirit, what does that do to the law? The requirements of the law, the power of the law in our life. So that's where we will stop. Anything else? Some of you are going, are we ever going to finish this one? There's a lot here. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Lord, our minds are so small. Our hearts are so small compared to you. If not for the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, we would be absolutely nothing. Without Jesus, we're absolutely nothing. God, the Father, without you, we're absolutely nothing. So God, as we continue to study and look at your word and get closer to you, know that our heart's desire is to look more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And anything that is in your word that you bring to our mind through your power of your Holy Spirit to show us where we're off or what our next pathway is, it is through his power that we do that. Because, God, we need your direction. We desire your love, your direction for us. We want to stay on your path and live godly lives. God, we want to learn how to love you and how to love others, and you have it here for us. We thank you for that sacrifice, that love that sends your Son to die for us and your Holy Spirit to live in us. Without that, we do not exist. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Thank you all for being here.